Well, today is a very special day. We've been celebrating various aspects of this day. I'm going to address one subject, and that is return of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. The sound of trumpets. This is a war feast. Don't get anything else than that, because it's Jesus Christ returning to the earth and putting away the sinners and the evil destruction and forming his government on the face of this earth. That's what it's all about. That's the culmination of what we should be praying for, is return of Jesus Christ. And that's the exciting aspect of this day. We read in Leviticus 23, I'm just going to read a quick scripture there. We know it well. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of a ram's horn as a holy convocation." Now, ram's horn in the scriptures is a trumpet to be blown when there is a war. It has other connotations as well, but that's when they always blow the trumpet, when there's war. So the Feast of Trumpets is really a war feast. Because when you think about it, Christ is not going to come down here and pat everybody with a feather. He's going to come down with power, and he's going to establish his government on this earth. And I'm sorry to say, there's going to be a lot of unhappy people out there when he comes back and sorts out what's happening in this world. And I don't know about you all, but you read some of the things and you wonder, why is it all the bad guys get all the good things? You see all the corruption, and they get away with it over and over and over again. And you realize finally, well, they're servants of Satan. What do you expect? They are not serving God. We are. An example we have to set to the world is how we conduct ourselves as God's people. And that's the big key thing here. I'm going to read from one scripture from Zechariah 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." In verse 5, it says, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all his saints with him." Now, all the saints are those who have proven to repent, change, been baptized, had God's Holy Spirit. It is culmination of this group in here is being called as a nucleus of a small group. When you think of the city that we live in, the environment we have in the state of Texas, how many people has God called and chosen, and you have selected to accept that way of life. And that's a very important aspect, the decision we each and everyone have to live by and honor the fact that God's given his Holy Spirit to us so we can live his way of life and show the example on this earth. That's the whole key here. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 11, rather. So you can start there. Revelation 19, verse 11, going to get into the story here. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." He makes war. John sees this in a vision, and he sees God, Jesus Christ, returning, and he's making war. "His eyes were like flame on fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one else knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen." Now, we know who that is. That's the saints. His resurrected saints have been clothed and given a new name, and they're returning with Christ. They've already had the dinner with God at the banquet. They're returning with him. They are white linen here, white and clean, and followed him on white horses. I don't know if those are real horses or it's symbolic, but anyway, it says they're returning on the symbol of white purity. "Now out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with it he's to strike the nations." So he is striking the nations. He's going to make great corrections. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of mighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is what this day pictures. It's the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish his government on the face of the earth. And he's going to rule over it with a rod of iron and sort out the corruption that's going on in this world right now, the suffering. You just read about what happened in Libya. They've identified probably somewhere 10,000, 13,000 people dead. We just went through the Maui thing with all the fire that took place there. The whole city completely, who knows how many people really died in that fire. Then we had the big earthquake in Morocco. And there was 3,000, 4,000 people killed there. Those are just little samples of what's going on in this world. And we look at the corruption in the United States, what's going on. And it's, I'm all in, right here in Allen. And a certain number of people were killed by a random guy shooting up. And I was just talking to my daughter at lunch. Or a place out there where they, when we call a biker place, a very famous place in California. But it's not the typical bikers. These are lawyers and people who are in business who are riding bicycles. So they go, bikes, motorbikes. And they go there, and they've been there for years. A very famous place. Guy comes in there, supposed to be a state that carries no guns. He kills three or four people and wounds about six. Shoots a lady in the face in her parking lot. And it starts. He just starts shooting random. But that's the world that Christ wants to come back to and stop all this violence, all this killing, all this suffering that's going on in this world. So the return of Jesus Christ is a spectacular event. When you think about everything that leads up to it, and you read the scriptures, which I encourage you to read over and over again so you know it deep in your heart, that you read what is taking place and what is transpiring before that, and we'll read some of that. It is something that is not just to be done in an instant. It's something that no one is going to be able to escape or avoid. He is going to be very much aware in this world what's happening at that time. It's not going to be some secret rapture. It's not going to be some easy thing. He is going to be there in anger, and he is going to be known in power and strength and glory when he comes. And we're going to be with him. You think about that. We're going to be coming back with resurrected saints with Jesus Christ. It's kind of amazing. It's hard to get our mind around that God's called us out of this world, give us an opportunity to repent and to change and to be a saint of God, to be a spirit being, eternal life, ruling with him on this earth over a nation, a chance to correct all the corruption that's been going on for centuries. And we'll have that opportunity. I think sometimes we miss that out. We come to church, we sing, we have something to eat, we fellowship and whatever, and that's wonderful and should happen. But deep inside of that, there's something more strength in this, that we've been called out to be part of something really unbelievable. That God would look upon us and make us part of that or give us the opportunity. If. There's always that big if, isn't it? It's not automatic. If you repent and change your ways. So the question I have for me, and mostly for me and for everybody else, are we prepared for the return of Christ to be a saint when he returns? Are we doing that diligently every day of our life? Is that the main priority in our life? Yeah, we have to make a living. We have to feed our families. We got to do all the things we do physically. But when you think about what is the most important thing we could be devoting our life to, it turns out to be one thing, and that is focusing on the kingdom of God and returning with Jesus Christ when he returns as one of his saints and establish his government on the earth and being part of that family of God. That's our number one focus. Because when you think about it, if you aren't a saint, then everything else means nothing. Think about that. We can come to church, we can celebrate the Holy Day, but if you're not doing the rest of it, this day doesn't mean anything to you until you make it. So for me, that's the same thing. I have to work hard, probably harder than most of you, in correcting myself, be sure that I am there ready to be part of the calling that God has given me. So we need to be preparing ourselves. So I'm going to spend some time in Joel, because God always gives Israel, he gives Israel, being us as well, he gives them the Bible, his written word, inspired word, God breathed word, if you want to put it that way, is in Timothy, to instruct us or give us that opportunity to know what's coming. So we're not without knowledge. The world, he's given the world a plenty of opportunity, but the Jews don't believe in Christ. So they don't believe in the New Testament. Then you have Christians in this world right now that exist that don't believe in the Old Testament. So you need both books to make the whole story. So if you leave out one without the other, you get part of the story, but not the whole story. But you start in Joel, he's telling you, hey, you don't have to go to Revelation. I'm going to tell you what's coming in the future right here. Let's go to Joel 2 and verse 1. 1 through 4. Joel 2, verse 1 through 4. Blow the ram's horn in Zion and sound an alarm, my holy mountain, for all the inhabitants in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It's a warning right there. He's telling you what's coming in the future. And he said, for it is near at hand, verse 2, in a day of darkness. As you read through Joel, you can see the parallel scriptures, basically, when you get into Revelation and talk about the return of Jesus Christ leading up to that. What's going to happen? You had 2.5 years of tribulation. And that last year, I certainly don't want to be around, because when he starts turning out those vials on this earth, it's going to be horrific. And there's going to be pain and suffering like no man has ever seen on this earth. And he's given people every opportunity in the world to repent. God is such a merciful, loving God that when you look at all the scriptures, one scripture in the Old Testament says, he lays out, this they did, and yet they still didn't repent. He says this over and over again. And in Revelation, the same thing. This I given them opportunity, and still they don't repent. So he's going to dump out these vials on the earth. He's given people the opportunity, even between the vials, to repent. So God is a merciful God. He says, in a day of darkness and of gloominess, in a day of clouds and thick darkness, and as the morning spreads across the mountains, so comes a great people and a mighty people that has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again, even to the ears of many generations. Verse 3, and a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. Well, this is an army that's being collected. To what? An army to come to fight against Jesus Christ. Probably the biggest army ever collected in the history of the world. And they got one objective. They're coming there to fight the return of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the false prophet and the beast know what they're doing. But a lot of people have been duped into thinking that this is some attack from space or whatever it may be. They've been conditioning. We're being conditioned every day in our lives right now. Everything's being set up. So we'll reject the return of Jesus Christ as being something other than Jesus Christ. You can read on down through that. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. Then they shall leap, the noise of their chariots and the top of the mountains, and the noise of the flame of the fire that devours the stubble, like a mighty people set in battle fire. Now, if you looked at any of the films of World War II or some of the wars, but particularly World War II, because you could actually hear the rumble of the army coming in advance, the tanks, the noise, and the firing of cannons and that sort of thing. So it wasn't some quiet battle of sorts. I mean, it was fierce. Flames, fire. You think about that. He's telling you ahead of time how bad it's going to be. He's not leaving you in the dark. This is what you can anticipate. There's people out there to be drummed up. There's going to be millions of people gathered to fight against Jesus Christ at that time when he comes back. So it's amazing to think of the picture he's creating of this massive group of people. And you can see it happening in the world around us today. I mean, you got people building railroads across mountains to get certain area and down around Iran and coming back up. So you can look at the map of what's happening in the world around us, and you can see transportation systems being set up that's going to bring massive armies into one location, and we'll talk about that shortly. Joel 2, verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the mountain wall. They shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. Well, I've heard tanks, and when you hear them rumble and come across land, I mean, it'll shake your teeth out. I mean, the noise of army moving forward, you can imagine this army coming through cities and destruction that's going to take place as they move from city to city and location to location. He's setting up the story of what to anticipate when Jesus Christ is before he returns. Because this army is gathering together to fight against Jesus Christ. Let's go to Joel 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. This is the saints and the angels of God. So Christ now is calling upon his army to fight against this physical army that's coming against him. Excuse me. For his camp is exceedingly great, for powerful is he who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? And we see the destruction of what, when Christ does return with his saints and his angels. It's going to be an awful scene. It's going to be terrible. But he's going to get to a point where enough is enough. And he's going to put an end to what's happening in the world. Excuse me. So this event is picturing the Feast of Trumpets, and it's going to affect everything on earth, and it's going to be unbelievable. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be awesome. It's just going to be awesome. I mean, the armies gathered against Christ in itself has got to be an unbelievable sight. And then as a saint coming back with the angels to fight against Christ, I mean, to fight against this animal army, it's going to be incredible. Let's go to Isaiah 24, verse 1. Still, you see that the chain of things that are going to be taking place that we're being warned about ahead of time. Excuse me. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down, scatters its inhabitants. The earth shall be completely laid waste and utterly stripped, for the Lord has spoken his word. So, I mean, you think about what's going to take place. Go to verse 4. The earth mourns and languishes, and the world withers and languishes. The proud people of the earth wither, and the earth is defiled under its people because they have transgressed the laws. They've rejected God. I mean, you look around us right now, and it's going to get worse. We've only seen a little bit now, but it's starting. There was an interview I saw the other day of a lady who grew up in China. And she grew up during the time of the revolutions and whatever took place. She saw the suffering and the killings and whatever. And there was literally, she said, millions of people that we don't even know about because she lived through it. And she said, wake up, America. Because the same thing is starting to happen right now in America, what took place in China when she lived there. And this is a lady that was pretty outspoken about it. She said, wake up, America. Can't believe what you're giving up, what you're turning over to. And she said, you're allowing your nation, your people, to be conquered by the Communist Party and about people who are not thinking the best for America. So that's the start. So we're talking about because they have transgressed God's laws, we see that more and more. We see people worshiping Satan more and more, setting up temples of Satan worship in the United States. We're seeing people being abused that are religious. We see the morality of the country falling apart. I mean, all these things, they're rejecting God, His Word. They don't accept the Bible as the written Word of God. Now they have some way of even getting around that. But He said that you have changed the ordinances and have broken the everlasting covenant. And when you do that, God says, okay, I've given you every opportunity, but enough is enough. And He says, of course, in other scriptures, they would kill off everybody on the face of the earth if He left it alone. Verse 6 in Isaiah, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the people of the earth are burned, and the few men are left. So let's get down to that point where the war is going to take its course. Isaiah 13, verse 1. Isaiah 13, verse 1. You can see the theme that God has given His prophets in forecasting what the future is. Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, in the end time, what they call it, Babylon the Great, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice to them, wave the hands so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. That's us. That's the angels and us. And I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even those who rejoice in my trumpet. That's all the angels and saints, brethren. We got to make it. We got to be there. That should be our total focus, to be part of that. Verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts gathers an army for the battle. I mean, it's all here. It's like reading a newspaper. They come from a far country, from the end of the heaven, the Lord and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole earth. How? Because for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from Almighty God. You know, people say, well, I wonder, I didn't know. I don't know. Well, if you reject God and His Word, and you say the Bible is nothing, and nothing is true in it, and of course, all the stuff that we're reading here means nothing to anybody else that does not have God's Holy Spirit, and God is calling him out of the world. So we're a little tiny bit of people here, but God's counting each and every one of us in here to be part of the saints when He returns. We all have a role. We all have a responsibility. And Isaiah 13, verse 9. Let's drop down just a little bit. Isaiah 13, verse 9. He said, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations shall not give light, and the sun shall be darkened, and its goings forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and for the wicked, for their mighty and my iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. And I will make man more scarce than gold, even man more than the fine gold Ophrah. Therefore I shall shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce angers. So, I mean, all this is Old Testament dialogue being forecast and prophesied by His prophets of what's going to happen in the end time. And then you follow up in Revelation, you read, wow, I read this somewhere before. Must be in a newspaper somewhere. No, it's written in Isaiah and Joel and other prophets who are talking about the end time return of Jesus Christ, the Feast of Trumpets, a feast of war, when God will put the sinners down and establish His government, peace, tranquility on this earth once again. He said, verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. I mean, what do we see out there in the world today? People with arrogance and people with haughtiness and people with tyrants. And yet they're supposed to be leaders of peace. People have given them their trust to these people. And yet behind the scenes, what do we see is lying, deception. I mean, you name it, it's all behind the scenes. It's all covered up. And of course, Daniel has a prophecy too. He was given by Nebuchadnezzar and says, I've had this dream, but I want you guys to tell me, what was my dream and what did it mean? And so Daniel, out of all the others, he comes up and says, he tells them what the images are and all the different nations that will have ruled. Then he comes down to the very last one in the end time. He talks about the end time nations and kingdoms that will be ruling when God returns and establishes his government. And he says very quickly, let's go to Daniel 2 and verse 41. So we're talking about the image, the very end, the feet and the legs of the image. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes, the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Because you got nations now that supposedly are all together, but are fragmented and are already starting to fall apart. And you see different nations starting to rise up to be predominant over a group, but they can't get along. So that's what he's talking about here. You got a nation that's coming together, a kingdom at the end time, but they're not going to be very strong because they're going to mingle together with different weaknesses and disagreements. In verse 43, he says, and you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And then he says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the end time kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms of these different kings, and it shall stand forever. So that's Jesus Christ returning again in the end time, establishing his government on this earth with his saints, and that all these kingdoms that will be so strong and evil at that time will be destroyed. It's Isaiah 9 and verse 6, because I mean, the forecast through the scriptures, when you read them all, put them all together, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, speaking of Jesus Christ, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Speaking of the end time, when the establishment of God's government on this earth, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice for the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we can all be thankful. Now, whether we'll live through, certainly probably not me, till the return of Jesus Christ, but maybe some of you will, maybe you won't. The whole idea is that when we wake up from our resurrection, we will know we'll be with Jesus Christ at that time. We will be resurrected saints, and we'll be returning with him at that time. So whether we live to that time or before, or we're sleeping, waiting on the resurrection to life everlasting, and return with him then, that's what we have to work for right now. Let's go to Isaiah 34 and verse 1. Come near, you nations. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. for the indignation of the Lord against all nations, and his fury against all their armies, he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall be rise up for corpse, and I won't need to read the rest of it. But you can see the point. God is constantly talking about letting people know, if you don't repent and change, this is what's going to happen. So he's always telling you ahead of time. Christ is always, the loving God is giving people the chance to repent, to change. But they're not reading. They're not looking at the forecast. They're not looking at prophecy. They've rejected God totally. So they're going to be caught up by the deception. And brethren, that deception is going to be very real looking. And if we're not careful, we can be sucked up into that as well. Very easily. Because they're going to be very persuasive. Satan is very sharp and very intelligent in how he draws people into them. He's always going to get a benefit to him. Always. Hey, follow me. You're going to be rich. Whatever. So, I mean, he's the big promoter. He's always giving you something, but he's not telling you what will happen if you go that way. But God is. The Babylon the Great, the whole world will be involved and aware of Jesus Christ's return. And that's the beast and false prophet at that time. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 12. Because we've been talking about the Old Testament here in the forecast. Let's pick it up in the New Testament. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became the blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, and as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, then the sky recedes as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You see the comparison of what the prophets were forecasting, what was going to happen in the end times. This is John picking up the story in the story that he's been revealed, and he's repeating. He said, write these things down so my people can read them in the future. So John was instructed not to just to hear it. Write it down. God is always saying, write it down. I want my people to be able to read it, understand it, pray about it, study about it, repent, change. And he goes on through here, and skip down to verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand against the return of Jesus Christ? These are powerful statements and forecasts of the future. And he goes on in Revelation 19. He tells you about what's going to happen to these armies that are being gathered together. And he talks about that. And we'll bring that out a little bit more. But, you know, we'll be there with saints being right on the scene at that time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Now he starts talking about what's going to happen in the last days and the situation of why it's culminating to a point where he has to return. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankfully, unholy, without natural affection. And we've seen that absolutely exploding. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, fierce despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of Christ. When you look at all these different things, he's telling you about what's going to happen in the end time and how men are going to conduct themselves and what's important to them. I mean, There's laws being passed about parents even have any ruling or teaching effect over their children in certain states in this union already. I saw an article the other day, how many children have been mutilated without their parents' permission of going along with this transgenderism, and it's horrifying. I mean, the things that are happening in this world, no wonder. I mean, when you get behind the scenes, because most of us are pretty sheltered, unless you read and study and whatever, what's going on in the world, it'll really drive you into this book more and more. Because the things that men are doing to men, and I'm not talking about sex here, I'm talking about human beings are doing to other human beings, is horrific and beyond imagination. So when you think about, well, why is Christ coming back with all this fierce anger? Well, he's establishing his government. These people, if they don't repent, well, they'll have another chance. We heard that from Mr. Lockhart this morning, the second resurrection. So many people deceived today, never understood God's word. We do. We've been given that opportunity. The greatest blessing in this world, brethren, is the fact that we've been called and chosen now to have a part in the first resurrection. There is no other calling greater than this. There will be others that will be in the kingdom of God, no question about it. But you think you have been selected by God and given the opportunity to be part of the firstborn of Christ and God the Father. And when you look at these scriptures going all the way back to the time of Moses, the firstborn had the greatest blessings of all. And we're part of the firstborn of Christ, and Jesus Christ and God the Father. You think about that, it's amazing. Verse 5 talks about having a form of godliness. It's a form of godliness. It isn't godliness, it's a form. It's deception. People are talking about, I mean, you hear some of these guys who are really powerful preachers and they sound so good and they are so wrong, it's unreal. They have no idea of what's happening in the future or now and how they're being sucked up by Satan's way and a false doctrine. But it's not true godliness they're talking about. The vast majority of the people in this world has gone, they're doing their own thing. They're not really considering other people, other ways of life. They only want what's good for them. And if we're not careful, hey, we're a microcosm of this world, and if we're not careful, we can be sucked up into it so quickly. And we've all had examples of people that were once one of us, no longer part of us. So we need to be much aware of the prophecies and not ignore the signs of the time, for these events will take place. And Jesus Christ is returning to punish this world and its satanic system. When God warns us to come out of her, he's talking to each and every one of us saying, come out of her. Don't get sucked up and deceived. It may sound good, it may look right, but it is not right. So, I mean, he's telling us over and over again, brethren, don't get brought up in this thing. Don't get caught up in it. It's so easy to be deceived. He means just that. Repent, turn to him, and no one is going to escape the wrath of God. It's going to happen. Joel 2, I'll go back to Joel 2. Just two scriptures there. Joel 2, verse 11. We just read part of that. It says, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 12, though, is very important. It's a call to repentance. He says in verse 12, now therefore, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Now he's describing God's forgiveness. He's so merciful, he gives them opportunity over and over and over again to repent and change their ways. He said, return to me with all of it. How many scriptures have we said that God has desired that no one should perish forever? That's not his desire. Revelation 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the eternal God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Doesn't matter. Whatever he brings again, they only get madder and get fierce in their anger. And God gives them every chance to repent, but they will not. Then he pours out, the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. He talks about it's dried up and the demons will come out of that. And they will have the false prophet. And it goes on and talks about the signs which will go, the kings of the earth, and establish even a stronger formation to battle against the great God Almighty. Behold, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He's talking about us there. In verse 15, he says in Revelation 16, verse 15, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And that's when these massive armies will gather together against God in one place. And the destruction will be awful when he comes and returns. Preparing for that day, I had to think about it, probably what every one of them in here did during this day, is the day the return of Jesus Christ. Is always keeping in mind, maybe it's because I'm getting older, that I think more now than I did ever before about the end time, my end time. Have I qualified? Am I still in the book of life? You think about your name written in the book of life. When you are, in my opinion, baptized and accepted and have God's Holy Spirit, God writes your name in the book of life. But will you keep it there? There's always that big if. If you repent, if you change, if you obey my laws, if you obey my commandments, if you obey my voice over and over and over again, God is encouraging us, please. You know, he pleads to us. He wants us to be in his kingdom, in his family, over and over again. Let's go to James 1 and verse 12. It said, blessed is the man, James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will, or she will, receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. So it's a promise from God. If you obey him and repent and change, no matter whether you're female or male or whatever the case may be, you will be receive the crown of life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So really, I shouldn't have to be speaking to you today, but I have been. For verse 2, for you yourself know perfectly that day of the Lord, so comes the thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they say, shall not escape. Verse 4, very important. But you, brethren, Paul again says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You were at one time, I was too. I had no knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of the true God, didn't know the commandments of God, didn't know anything. I didn't even have a Bible in our house while growing up as a kid. Not at all. But God called me out of this world, thanks to my wife, and gave me an opportunity to understand. And I chose to follow God's way. But he says, you, brethren, me and you, are not in darkness anymore. that this day should come upon you or overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith and love, and as a helmet, the helmet or hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's why we were called. We were called to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live according to toward him, or dedicate ourselves to him. Verse 11, therefore comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are always doing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. So he says in verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit, ask for it in abundance. That's our armament. Ask God for the strength of his Holy Spirit dwelling in you to give you that opportunity and that strength to overcome the temptations of this world. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And that sums up really what? A true disciple of Jesus Christ. We do these things. That symbolizes that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, we can choose to be molded and shaped by God or not. Now, some people say we don't really have a choice. We are like inanimate type creatures that we're made a certain way. We don't have the opportunity. But what God has said about this, let's go to Jeremiah 18. I won't read the whole thing. I'm going to summarize it. But Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 11, very important because it sums up the opportunity that God has given each and one of us, certainly with his Holy Spirit. But he says, turn now from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings. And Jeremiah saw that the vessel, because he's looking at a potter that was making clay, pots. He saw that when he was molding the clay pot, some of it didn't come out the way he wanted it to. So what he did, he just crumpled it up. That's before he fired it in the oven. And he remade it into a beautiful pot. And he's comparing it to what God does with us. He gives us that opportunity. That we're clay molded in his hand. And if we want to, we have some flaws. But he gives us the opportunity to rework ourselves, to change, to repent. And he gives that and he starts to make us into a beautiful pot. We're a beautiful saint. You think about that God is working with each one of us personally. He's molding us into a beautiful saint in his kingdom. And that's the beautiful part of what God does for us, because he says, choose to turn, to amend. If we choose to place ourselves in God's hand or not, we can choose to let the potter take out spoiled clay in his hand and rework it or not. God is always the potter, but it's our choice. He gave us free agent. He gave us that free choice. So we can choose to let God work with us, that we'll repent, that we can become a saint, and we will choose to be remolded or not. That's our choice that God gives. One more scripture, and that's the end of it. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He overcomes, or she overcomes, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wow, what a beautiful thing that is. To realize that one day that Jesus Christ will call upon your new name and introduce you to God the Father personally. That's all we're working for. We're working to be in the kingdom of God. So remember, this is the day we all want to be involved in. We want to be involved in the last trumpet of God. That he's talking about the trumpets blowing, the war feast of coming back with Jesus Christ and being part of his family and establishing his government on this earth. That's what we're working for.